from where we stopped the last time, Matthew 28 from verses 18. Okay, he said from verses 16, answering to this question in our world. I mean from scriptures, answering to this question from scriptures, this should be the third section. Matthew 28 from verse 16, and the 11 disciples went out into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus has appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him and some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all power has what authority, even in heaven and in the earth. So go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the world. Amen. Mark 16 from verse 15. And he said to them, go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and his offense shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they will cast out devils, they will speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, they shall not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and the sick will recover. So then, after the Lord has spoken to them, they were received up into heaven, and fell on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached to them, with the Lord walking with and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Luke 24. Verses 47, I mean 45, and opening their understanding that they might comprehend the scripture, and he said to them, possibly written and possibly whose first to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And I repent of my remission of sin, the precious name among God nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you have witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the prophets of my Father upon you, but travel ye in the city of Jerusalem to you, be endued with power from on high. Hallelujah. So we said, okay, John 20:21, and Jesus, John 20:21, and Jesus, and then said Jesus to them again, peace unto you, have my Father sent me, see this who sent are you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive you the Holy Ghost. And whosoever things you remit are remitted, and whosoever you retain are retained. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we said, this will be Jesus' instructions within the 40 days, right? And they summarized by the writer of the synoptic as the entry into discipleship, right? And what happens in discipleship? What happens in it? Something you have to see. He says to them in Matthew 28, he sends them into the nation, right? Yes? He says to them, all authority given to me in heaven and in the earth. So go therefore, make disciples of every nation. So he sends them into the nations, the whole earth. That's the whole earth, right? And if you read where we started from in Matthew 28 from verse 16, Matthew makes us see that he gave them that instruction from Galilee. He could have as well not mentioned Galilee. You get it? He could have as well not mentioned Galilee, but he mentioned Galilee. Remember, he said these are, first of all, we believe his instructions of the scriptures. Instructions, right? He said instructions of the scriptures, Genesis to Malachi, right? We say it's instructions of scriptures, instructions of God, right? Instructions of the kingdom, that's why he employs kingdom narrative. And say his instructions in theology. So it tells us that the instruction will be from Galilee. And it was crucial. Remember, it's very crucial. But if you mention Galilee, it's because Galilee is important. Hallelujah. So we said on Thursday that location will play a vital role in theology. Location. Or you put it like this, geography will play a major role in theology. To play. Hallelujah. To play a major role. So when you hear this place, that place, and those things like that, they are recurring names in scripture. Like you hear 70 men. You know that 70 will be from where? Moses. And the background will be what? Genesis, 70 nations. What are following this? What are following this? So you have those things recurring again. You have 12 disciples, right? 12 disciples. Why would Jesus choose 12 disciples? 12 is recurring. 12 is the tribe of Israel. Do you get it? Amen? So you find such recurring patterns. So that means in scriptures, I must pay attention to the patterns, because there will be patterns in theology. There will be patterns in theology. Of locations will be important, vital in theology. For example, we have Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah. Abraham went to Mount Moriah with Isaac. Genesis 21. Abraham went to Mount Moriah with Isaac. I mean, Genesis 22. Hallelujah. Look at verses 1. It says, and it came to pass, they said that the Lord did tempt Abraham. Not that he tempted him. No, tempt in their world will not be tempt in our world, right? But it says he tempted Abraham. Then he wanted to. No. God is testing. No. God did prove Abraham. This is that? To prove Abraham. And he said to Abraham, behold, I'm here. He said, and the Lord said, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou love, and go into the land of where? Is it the land of where? Moriah. Come on. I need you to answer me. That shows you are not there. The land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon the mountain which I will tell thee of. You see that? So Abraham goes to Mount Moriah. You see that? Goes to Mount Moriah. Amen. With who? With Isaac. And Jesus will replay that event in John 8:56. Jesus replays it. John 8:56. Look at what Jesus will say. John 8:56 says, your father Abraham, he says, rejoice to see my day. Do you see that? He saw it and he was glad. Do you see that? So, where did Abraham rejoice to see his day? Abraham on Mount Moriah. What are you following? So, Jesus alludes the fact that Abraham saw his day for Mount Moriah. So, Mount Moriah plays a vital role. Mount Moriah. Hallelujah. So when he says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, his day will be the redemption, right? The death and the resurrection. That will be the death and the resurrection. So, listen, when he says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, means on Mount Moriah, that means Mount Moriah will be significant in theology. That's what he's saying. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And where did he see this day from? Mount Moriah. What did he go to do in Mount Moriah? He went to teach Isaac concerning the oracles of God. So he will practice it by the sacrifice, worship. What are you following me? So it says, Abraham saw my day in Isaac. What are you following me? And Jesus will say, that will be it. So, Jesus, where was Jesus crucified? Jesus was crucified in Golgotha. Golgotha, which is the Greek word for the same location called Mount Moriah. Look at following. So Jesus was crucified on Mount Moriah. Hope you're following that. Did you see that theology? Amen? Golgotha, which in the Latin is called Calvary. Calvary is Latin. Calvary. Calvary, Moriah. So Jesus was crucified in Moriah. The same place Abraham saw his day. Hope you're following that. So that would be theology. In fact, Solomon's temple in 2 Chronicles 3 verse 1. Let's go to 2 Chronicles. Chapter 3. And Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in where? Mount Moriah. where the Lord appeared to him. Did you see that recording, whatever, of Mount Moriah? It says, and Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in where? Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared to David his father, in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Onan the Jebusite. Did you see that? Can you see that? Hallelujah. That will be 2 Samuel 24, 1 Chronicles 21. See that? Where the Lord appeared to David. So you see that thing? Mount Moriah, you have who? You have who? Abraham, right? You find Solomon's temple in Mount Moriah. God appeared to David where? On Mount Moriah. Jesus died on Mount Moriah. Hope you're following that. What that means? That means this will come alive when we begin to look at Holy Ghost meeting and preparation for believers meeting or our believers convention. This will come alive. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. I'm still trying to look for a teacher. I guess I will just thank you.
The Holy Ghost. Hallelujah.
Amen. Glory to God. Holy Ghost. Okay. Come on, let's continue. So, it should be vital in theology. Another location that becomes important too, in theology, there are many, but I'm picking out few of it. Right? We are looking at Galilee. We are taking, we looked at Moriah. Let's see Jordan. Jordan. We have Jordan. Jordan. Glory to God. Okay, let's see this. I'll think of some things here. Okay, first of all, Jordan experienced in Exodus, in Joshua, with Joshua, was a replay of the Red Sea experience. Crossing the Red Sea. Look at how Paul would describe crossing the Red Sea. 1 Corinthians 10. Hope you follow me. He says, Moreover, brethren, would not that ye be ignorant how our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Did you see that? Did you see that? They were baptized into Moses. So he calls that Red Sea experience, he calls it baptism. Baptism into Moses. Hallelujah. Now, before now, that word before now, we didn't find that practice of baptism before the Exodus. Oh, careful lady. Did you find it before the Exodus? Vatican No. Hallelujah. But something we will see is the fact that means of a culture that came from where? From where? Egypt. Most of those things, most of those practices you don't find in Genesis were borrowed cultures. Hallelujah. But it becomes important in theology also. Hallelujah. Put up on the So that means, so they were baptized into Moses. And that baptism, that water crossing the Red Sea is to show they are moving away from Egypt. Egypt will be the world, right? Right? Egypt will be darkness. Egypt will be the world, darkness. Right? So it shows that they're moving away from darkness to light. Right? Hallelujah. The word unto God. Right? So the Red Sea baptism was used to show that there is a new beginning. When they pass through the Red Sea and they cross to the other side, it is a sign of there is a new beginning. What are following me? It's a new beginning. Because in their world, or put there's a new beginning outside Egypt, yeah. Hallelujah. In their world, water is used for cleansing. Water is used for a new start, a fresh start, a new beginning. So when they passed through the Red Sea, was to show that there is going to be a new beginning. Okay, follow me. There will be a new beginning. A new beginning. A new beginning. Hope you're following this. Amen?
I will talk about it, talk a bit about Galilee, but I feel there's much more to explore about Galilee.
Amen. Go on. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, let's see something. That is about the Red Sea, right? There's a new beginning, a fresh start. So, the crossing of the water is to show a new beginning, right? To show a fresh start. Hallelujah. Now, why then, since they have this, why the Jordan experience? Why do they have to cross the Jordan again to get to the land of Canaan? First of all, take note. All the generation that came out of Egypt all died in the wilderness. They all died. They all died in the wilderness. Where are we? Let's see some. Let me show you. Numbers 14 first. Apart from Numbers 14, I'll take you back to something else. Numbers 14. Numbers 14. Are you there? From verse 26. Look at what God says to them. It says, and the Lord spoke unto Moses and unto Aaron, say, how long shall I bear this evil generation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. They murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, said the Lord, as I have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. You see that? And all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swore to make you dwell therein. Say Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Did you see that? Hallelujah. So God, they all perished in the wilderness. Hallelujah. In 1 Corinthians 10:5, Paul writes that for you to see. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 5. Look at it. Are you there? It says, but with many of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Did you see that? They were overthrown in the wilderness. In Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3 verse 15. So while it is said, today he hear his voice, having not so heart as in provocation. For some, when they heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom he was grieved 40 years, was not with them that were seen, whose carcasses fell where? In the wilderness. Did you see that? So, they all died. So those that came out of Egypt, right? That generation perished in the wilderness. Okay, following me. That means the people that entered into Canaan was a different generation. In fact, look at something. So Moses rewrites the Exodus 21 commandment, as we call it, for that generation. In Exodus 21, look at it. Exodus 20. Go up into Deuteronomy 5.
Are you there?
Put your hands in both. You describe that as the same commandment.
Eh?
Like in the writing. One was written to the generation that came out from Egypt, which is Exodus. The right Deuteronomy was written to the generation that would go into the land. I hope you're following this. Now let's see something. Take a look at a certain verse. Look at verse 11 of Exodus 20.
I said, verse 11. Are you there? On top of verse 9, it says, 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. For the seventh day is the Lord, is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, nor thou, thy son, thy daughter, thy master, thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger within the gate. For 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and all that is in, and they rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed it, blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. Right? Okay. Look at verse 14. It says, the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord God, in which you shall do no work, nor thy son, nor thy daughters, nor thy servants, nor thy maidservant, nor thy ox, nor thy ass, nor thy cats, nor thy strangers within the gate, and thy maidservants. So look at what it says. And remember that thou was a servant in the land of Egypt. You see that? And that the Lord thy God brought thee out hence through a mighty hand, and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord God commanded to keep the Sabbath day. You see that? He added that up to the new people that are going into the land of Canaan. Why would he add it? They were not that generation. Did you see that? Okay, follow me. They were not the generation. So he reminds them, this was what I did. But he didn't tell it to those that came out. Why? Because they saw that it was God's hand. Okay, follow me. They meant to be two generations. Amen. Amen. The two generations. So God will now remind them. So Joshua was going to land, going back to the land with a generation different from them that came out of Egypt. You see that? A different generation. So because of the different generation, they were in the wilderness. Now to that generation, the wilderness is the world. Okay, follow me. To the generation, listen, look up now. To the generation that came out of Egypt, where was the world? Where was the world? Egypt. Where is darkness? What is the wilderness? Let me see who is following me. What is the wilderness? Huh?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay, not the walk in the flesh. Our world today. Our walk in the world. Do you get me? Our walk in the world. Our daily walk in the world. That is to Canaan that came out of Egypt, right? Now, to those who are going into Canaan now, the new generation, what will be darkness?
The wilderness.
What will be light? Canaan. Hope you are following me. Canaan will not be the rest. Right? Amen? So then that means they would have to have that experience too, like their father. So they got to Jordan.
Wonderful lady.
So they got to Jordan. So they had to cross Jordan River. And they went on dry ground also, like it happened in the time of Moses. Right? By the time they came with the ark, so the moment they stepped to the ark, it opened. Right? And they passed to show that there is a new beginning. Right? There's a new beginning. There's a new beginning. Then in the synoptic, okay, before we get to the synoptic, where did Elijah ask Naaman to go and wash? Sorry, Elijah asked Naaman to go and wash. Why Jordan? You see that recording location, right? Why Jordan? Why Jordan? And when he washed, he became what? A new beginning. Fresh start. What are following that? What are following that? It will be new beginning. It will be fresh start. That will be Jordan. What that will be? So you have that recurring fact in scriptures. You know, Elisha complained. He said, "I didn't know better river." No, it's not about the better river. Elisha is a prophet, right? And he understood, oh, this is, it's going to be a recurring issue. So he said, go to Jordan. Amen. Go to where? Jordan. And they went to Jordan. And he went to Jordan. And he took his back. He followed instructions and became new Jordan. So in a synoptic, who do we find in Jordan? Who do we find in Jordan? We find John. John goes to back to the Jordan. Why was he going back to the Jordan? Why was he going back to the Jordan? He went back to the Jordan for a reason. And he baptized in the Jordan. But take note, before he baptized in Jordan, John's baptism isn't a water baptism. John's baptism is a message, right? Acts 19. And the following, Acts 19:3. John's baptism is first a message. Acts of Apostles chapter 19 verse 3. What are you following? Verse 3. It says, and he said to them, unto what were ye baptized? And he said, unto John's baptism. Unto what? John's baptism. And then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying, did you see John's baptism? John's baptism was saying unto the people that should believe on him that is to come, that is on Jesus, and come that they should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. On Christ Jesus. So John's baptism was a message. Hope you're following me. What is John's baptism? A message. Glory to God. John's baptism was a message. Look at Acts 13. Quickly. Acts 13. Acts 23. Let's go back a bit. Acts 23. Look at what this Paul is teaching. It is and of this man's seed, God according to his promise raised unto Israel a Savior. 24. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. You see that? He used the word what? Preach. So John's baptism wasn't water, but rather the water baptism was a pointer to his message, to his baptism. John's baptism was preaching. Amen. And the message and the baptism, the water baptism is a pointer to that message. Hallelujah. Of what was the message? There would be a new beginning. Did you see that? What was the message? There will be a new beginning. There will be a new beginning. And he goes where? He goes to Jordan. Now, why does he go to Jordan? He goes to Jordan and so that they would see. Did you see that? Oh, Jordan. He goes to Jordan. So every Jew knows Jordan implies a new beginning. Every Jew knows. Every Jew knows Jordan means a new beginning. So he goes there, he baptizes and he teaches. He teaches and then he baptizes in Jordan to make them see that there will be a new beginning. There will be a new start. There will be redemption. Okay, follow me. There will be redemption because Jordan will signify redemption. New beginning. Hope you have any here. Okay. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Another location you find is Jesus in the temple. Jesus in the temple. So you find Jesus in the temple. Jesus will use location also. He will go to the temple to talk about the temple. Because he knows, because in their world, temple is used for what? For what? Deity. Worship. Deity. So he goes to the temple. In John 2, verse 19. Hope you are following this. Okay, John 2, 19. He said to them, destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days. So he tells them to, he was speaking about his death and resurrection. He wants to talk to them about his death and resurrection and he goes into the temple. He was talking about himself. He said, you destroy the temple and in 3 days I will build it. You see that? He was talking about the temple fact. 3 days. Hallelujah. So when he says 3 days, what comes to your mind? What does 3 days mean? 3 days means I will resurrect. You see that? Huh? When you put death there and resurrection, you think 1 day is death, another day is burial, third day is resurrection. No. 3 days is a recurring number in scripture for resurrection. So how many days was Jonah stay in the belly of the fish? 3 days. Actually, Jonah's staying in the belly of the fish was a shorthand for Jonah telling you he died and resurrected. Hallelujah. Jonah died and resurrected. 3 days. He came back alive. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. He described that experience as hell. He died. He died in the belly of the fish. Because Jonah was in the belly of the fish and he was seeing the fish in death side. He saw it and was not afraid. He died. Amen. What are you doing? Amen? It's called eternal life. Eternal life is the supplanting of the human life. No, he died. Hallelujah. And he resurrected. Hallelujah. Hope you're following me. Okay. So you find that recurring word. Now, in verse 16, before verse 19, he goes to the temple. They were making merchandise in the temple. What did he do? He scattered what they were doing. Because that is the anger of God. God is angry. Stop being naughty. Yeah? Because he's God, you can't find anger. That is God's zeal. You know, what did they call that? It's zeal. And they've read from Psalms. They say, the zeal of my father's house has eaten you. That is zeal. So what does that mean? Body. So he scattered what they were doing. He did not beat anybody. No? No, Jesus carried kobuk and was flogging them. No. No. He knew not to do that. Amen? No? He didn't carry kobuk and was flogging you. No. He's not manual. He wasn't flogging anybody there. He scattered the temple. He scattered what they were doing.
And he now said, verse 16, look at it, 16. He said, he said to the take with his hand, make not my father's house a house of merchandise. Before you think, he was referring to the building. No, he was referring to himself. Right? Right? Mark will put it like this. He will say, Mark will put it this way. He said, my father's house will be called the house of prayer for all nations. Did you see that? So what will be done in the father's house? Prayer. Okay, follow me. Follow me. Okay, follow me. In John 7, he was in the temple, the last day of the feast. He cried out, he was in the temple. He said, and he was going to talk. And remember, the temple would signify himself, right? He was in the temple, and he shouted. Amen? And he shouted. On the last day of the feast, to show them that the feast wasn't about drinking, but about his spirit. And he did that in the temple. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Another location we have that becomes recurring also in scriptures, or that Jesus used to teach, is Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, the Bible says he got to the coast of Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi is where Caesar is called Lord. Where who is called Lord? Caesar is called Lord. And Jesus got to Caesarea Philippi. And he asked them a question. Who do men say that I am? Did you know? Who do men say that I am? Some began to answer stupid questions. Answer, give stupid answers. Some people are like that. Some say you are John the Baptist. Why can't you say you are John the Baptist? You see that they beheaded John the Baptist together. So say you are John the Baptist. Some say you are Elias. Others say you are one of the prophets. Now ask them, who do you say that I am? He said, thou art the Christos. Right? Thou art the Christos, the Son of the living God. The Son of the living God. The Son of the living God. So, when he asked them that question, Caesarea Philippi is where Caesar is called Lord. Do you get me? Caesar rules in that area. Caesar is called Lord. So what does he do? He goes there and he asks who they thought he was. He was giving a counter narrative. You see, that's why you should see location plays a major part in theology. He's giving a counter narrative. And he said, Caesar, what he did there was to tell them that Caesar isn't Lord, but I am. Did you see that? Caesar isn't Lord, but I am. Caesar isn't Lord, but I am. Hallelujah. Where Caesar dwells is called the gate of hell. That place is called gate of hell. It's just a slogan, gate of hell. Hallelujah, gate of hell. Oh, it's called the gate of the underworld. You know the gate of the underworld? Road to die. Yeah? In fact, ancient materials have it that in that location, every kind of atrocities are committed around that place. Amen. Amen. That place is, so that place is, and Jesus said the gate of hell will not prevail. So he speaks concerning that physical location, like I taught you during CRC, right? But that physical location and where? Spiritual. Hallelujah. They will not stop. Did they try to? They did. How did they do? You saw the stone, right? But it will not prevail. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So now Jesus gets to Galilee. Told them, meet me in Galilee. You know, I told you this will come very strong during, I'm getting also prepared for Holy Ghost meeting. Come towards the end of this month, right? Hallelujah. So he said, meet me in Galilee. He told them, meet me in Galilee. And here they went to Galilee. Man in Galilee. Galilee. He now tells them, go into all the nations.
go into all the nations. Go where? All the nations. Why? First of all, the first question we should ask is, where is Galilee? Where is Galilee? Galilee is called the Galilee of the nations. Galilee is called the Galilee of the nations. It's a place in Israel or a community in Israel where you find the Gentiles and the Jews dwell. So you find both the Gentiles and the Jews. So it's called different people stay in Galilee. We call it like this, mixed multitude. I might be stoned for that, but I don't know what it means. People from different cultures, they gather in Galilee. Right? Hallelujah. Look at Isaiah 9:1. So Galilee is a recurring name in scriptures right from Joshua. Because Galilee is close to the Jordan. Amen? When Jesus came to be baptized, he came from Galilee to the Jordan. How about following this? It's very close. In fact, it's the same boundary, Galilee and Jordan. How about following this? So it places a recurring name all through scriptures. But let's focus today. Today's focus should be on Isaiah. Isaiah 9 verse 1 said, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as in Azazel, when at the first he lightly affected the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more graciously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nation. Did you see that? Beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nation. The people that walked in darkness have seen great light. They have born in the land of the shadows of death. Upon them had the light shined. Did you see that? That had multiplied the nations. So Galilee, first of all, is called the Galilee of the nations. Hallelujah. Don't go down. Father, we will teach you something else. Amen. Galilee is called the Galilee of the nations. Look at Matthew 4:15. And the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Did you see that? Hallelujah. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadows of death, light springing up. Amen. And from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So look, read Isaiah 9:1-2 into Jesus' ministry in Galilee. Hallelujah. But that will come alive soon. So Galilee is used to represent the nations where you find mix of both the Jews and the Gentiles. Right? Hallelujah. And Jesus would tell his disciples to go into all the nations from that place, that location. Very vital. He didn't tell them, go into all the nations, and he was somewhere else. Right? He did that. He didn't tell them, go into all the nations from Caesarea Philippi. He didn't tell them, go into all the nations from Samaria. He told them, go into all the nations from where? Galilee. It was vital. Hallelujah. It was vital. Hallelujah. So, let's see some things about Galilee. In Luke 1:26, Jesus was born in Galilee. I love the man of... No, Jesus was born in Nazareth, not Galilee. It's Nazareth. I love the man of Nazareth. Uh-huh. Okay, no. I love the man who lives in me. Oh. Well, he has done so very much for me.
If you understand what Galilee is, you will sing it like, I love the man of Galilee. Hallelujah. Luke 1:26. Are you there? Let's see where Nazareth is. It says, to a virgin. I mean 26, right? That's 26. 26 says, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of where? Named. So where is Nazareth? Nazareth is in Galilee. Other believing, Nazareth is a city in Galilee. In chapter 2, verse 4, it says, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, the city of David. Is that? Which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David. Did you see that? What are you following that? Okay, chapter 3, verse 9. And now also, the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. No, that should not be it. I mean, chapter 2, verse 39. So the number 39, it says, and when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, to their own city, where? Their own city, where? Nazareth. They went to Nazareth. Hallelujah. Glory to God. To Nazareth. Now look at something very intriguing. In John 1, verse 46. And Nathanael said unto him, now Philip, finding Nathanael, verse 45, said unto him, we have found him, whom the Lord Moses and the prophet, this is right, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of David. Did you see that? Jesus of Nazareth. So, and Nathanael said unto him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? He said unto him, come and see. When he says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Right? Now, when he says, can anything good come, it's not saying to say civilization cannot be dead. No. He's saying, they can anything good, was alluding the fact that Philip has said, the prophet the Messiah that the prophet spoke about is here. He is Jesus of Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That is to say, in their mind, they've locked Nazareth out. Because Nazareth, why would he say that? Not because Nazareth is a village. No. They were other villages. They were all villages. None of them had light. None of them had DSTV. None of them had Showmax. None of them had Netflix. Hey, right? You see? But every single color of Nazareth is saying, because that place is tagged a place of mixed multitude. A place where nothing good can, is darkness. Did you get that? Nothing good can come out of Nazareth. So say, it's just a slang. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? They've written it up. Hallelujah. But forgetting the fact that God promised from Genesis is the nations. Right? And Galilee, where Nazareth is, right? Galilee, where Nazareth is the Galilee of the nations. So God's responsibility, God's task in all the earth will be carried out. I mean, God's task is for all the earth, and Nazareth, or put Galilee, is a figure for it. I hope you're following me, because Galilee represents the nations, represents the world. I hope you're following me. Can you see? Location is very vital. Look at John 7, to make you understand what is happening here in John 1. Look at John 7:45. John 7:45. We've not even gotten to what we want to do today. Oh, we'll get there. John 7:45. Yeah? John 7:45? It is. Are you there? And they came, the officers and the chief priests and Pharisees, and said unto them, why have you not brought him? And the officers answered, never men speak like this man. Then answered the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Philippians believed on him? But the people who know not the law are cursed. Nicodemus said to them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doubt our law, judge any man before does our law judge any man before it hears him and know what he does? And they answered and said, are thou also of Galilee? He says, search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Listen to that. He says, look, go and check Wikipedia, encyclopedia. Go and check Wikipedia. Go and check encyclopedia. There has never been any prophet from Galilee. They are giving him judicial precedence. No, have you ever heard that president came from Bayelsa? No, okay, one came. Have you ever heard? This is that crazy. They have a bias for Galilee.
Hallelujah.
Okay.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah. So very important. So Jesus stays in Galilee and gives instructions, right? So that means this, like we said earlier, the instructions of Jesus are the instructions of the scriptures, Genesis to Malachi, right? What will be the instruction? Heaven and the earth. Heaven and the earth. Genesis 1, verse 1. Heaven and the earth. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That is light in the darkness. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the surface of the deep, and God said, let there be light. Right? Is that it? So it will be light in the darkness, light in all the earth. Is it the earth? Is that the same instruction going to all the world? Right? In Genesis 1:20, like we saw earlier on, it will be to subdue, replenish the earth. Did you see that? To subdue Kabash and Malah. To subdue and replenish. It's the same thing. Subdue and replenish. So the subduing is not fighting and killing. The subduing is actually the replenishing. Hallelujah. Kabash Amala. The earth. So that will be to bring forth your kind, right? To bring forth this kind. Heaven and earth. Hope you're following me. Hope you're following me. Okay, something else I said we'll see. Yeah, in Genesis 2:5 again. Genesis 2:5, yes. Genesis 2:5. Genesis 2:5. Look at what it says. It says, and every plant in the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord has not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. So we use the word to till the ground. So he said that would be functionality on God's man, right? And to till the ground, there is to till the earth, to till. The word till there is the word abad. Abad is a word used for priests. You find in Genesis 2:15, and Lord took the man and put him in the garden to dress and to keep it. Abad and Shamha. Abad and Shamha, to dress and to keep it. That will be the work of the priest. It will be the work of the priest, and it will be in all the earth, to till the ground, the earth. Okay, follow me. Okay, in Numbers, Moses appointed 70 elders. It is for the same reason, to show 70 nations, that is for the ends of the earth. God's work, God's task is for the whole earth. So we said, it will be the instruction of scripture. You find it like that. You can go on and on to Numbers, to Deuteronomy, like that. Hallelujah. Amen. It says in Exodus 9 verse 16, something we're going to see, he says, Exodus 9 verse 16, he says to them, God's plan was for them to be a kingdom of priests. Kingdom of priests. So he said that instruction will be instructions of the kingdom, instructions in theology, right? And instructions of God. Let's get back to Matthew 28. So he said, verse 20, he says, teaching them to observe. So that the instruction to raise disciples will be effective by teaching. Teaching them, Jesus, you are teaching. So, God wants the believing ones to be taught. He wants the believing ones to be taught. He wants them to know Him. He wants them to know Him. And that will be the reason for Paul's prayer. The reason for Paul's prayer. Amen. Will be the reason for Paul's prayer. In Colossians 1:9, Philippians 1:9. What will be the prayer? That the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. Right? For their minds to be enlightened. And for him to do that, for that prayer, he prays for them that way and he gives them the word. He gives them the word. Hallelujah. He gives them the word. So the teaching of the word becomes important. Paul will put it like this also in 1 Timothy 2:4. Am I fast? 1 Timothy 2:4.
We just started to move my soul to the IRA. Me, I'm planning to take you to 10 now. Then you contact her. No break. No eating. It's fasting.
Hey, okay. Continue. 1 Timothy 2:4. Paul says, God's desire is for all men to be saved, right? All men, nations of the world, right? And to come to the knowledge of the truth. So, that is to say, to come to know Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, the last time out, last session, we said, our mind is what needs the Word of God to function rightly, right? Our mind needs the Word of God to function rightly. He put it like this in Philemon 4:6. He said that the communication, the end of their faith and their love towards all the brethren. I mean towards the Lord and towards all the brethren. He says, cease not to give thanks for you. And make you mention that the communication of your faith will become effectual. The communication of your faith will become effectual by the acknowledging epignosis of every good thing which is in Christ Jesus. This shows that from scriptures that the believer's greatest need is not money. No, the believer's greatest need is not money or life. The believer's greatest need is not things. Rather, the believer's greatest need is to know God, knowledge. Why? Your knowledge determines your worship. Determines your service. Determines how you serve God. So knowledge is important in Christianity. Your knowledge is vital. Your knowledge determines. So, very vital. Hallelujah. So that shows that our mind needs the word of God. Look at how Luke writes, we'll put it in Luke 24:45. He says, and he opened he their understanding. He opened he their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. He opened he their understanding. The word for understanding first is the word for the mind. So that means what means the word of God is our mind. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So that implies our mind. So therefore, we can say the word of God is essential for spiritual growth. Is essential for spiritual growth. You find that in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scriptures are given by the inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness. So now we said, or we put this way, we live in a world where people think that life is so complex, or put so globalized. I don't know how correct that grammar is. That the Bible cannot answer their questions. Some people think Bible, and so they go into other things, some even into atheism, because they feel they want to solve their problems themselves. Take note. man was always created to always need God. That atheism is a vacuum. What are you following this? Atheism is a vacuum in man, thinking he doesn't need God. Whereas that vacuum is a vacuum for I need God. So they will go into all that things and at the end discover that, I really need God. They've been professors who are into atheism for years and later God convert them. Because they say everything atheism taught them was that it still pointed them to God. Professors who, I see somebody that carries a class, say, I'm an atheist. When professors, some people went to Bible school to learn how not to trust God. Some people just went to Bible school, but they would learn how to oppose scripture. At the end, it is God that, man tastes and hunger for God. So man is created that way. From the Genesis, you see, man is created that way. So because of that vacuum, they go into idol worship. That is unbelief, that is that virtue. Remember I told you that every man tastes and hunger for God. Every man. There's not a single man that doesn't taste for God. But because they are not able to place that taste and that hunger rightly, you see them going to several things that are not. That is why as a child of God, you have got mouthpiece, you have got prophets, you have got priests. What is the role? You align them. Hallelujah. You fill that vacuum with what is missing. Hallelujah. That man is never satisfied except he finds God. Except he finds God. And when you find God, you must be active in the work. If not, there are several people too who left their local churches. They achieved things in life, made money, achieved a lot of things. Because they were trying, sometimes people try to prove that I don't need God to make it. Who told you need God to make it in this life? To make money. Who told you need God to make money? Nonsense. That's a stupid thought. Hallelujah. You know you need, who told you? Now people go into that to disprove all those people that usually you say you need God to make it in life, to make money in life. You don't need it. Anything an unbeliever can do and get, God didn't provide it for you in the redemption. Amen? Amen? It's an unbeliever can do it. Yeah. One time says, "Don't be right, I can do blood money. I have the blood of Christ." Yeah, Jesus is Lord. I see His fire burning. If I hear you laugh, you go to hell fire. Yeah. So you can laugh on that too. I didn't say I see you laugh. You can laugh on that if I hear you laugh. Anyway, I don't believe I apply for a job. You apply for a job, you get the job, Right? You're making money, I'm making money.
No, we're answering to this question in our world. Hallelujah.
Amen.
God of God?
God didn't die. Jesus wasn't there for you to get a good job. He wasn't there for you to get good money. But you know what?
He can give you good job because of his tax in the earth. How about that?
It doesn't mean you now throw away the leading of the spirit in getting a job. No! But he can give you a job because of his tax in the earth. The reason why you are in that school, the reason why you are in that office, the reason why you are in that place is because of God's tax in the earth. Don't downplay that. Because there's any more money more than me. Satan has got an escape from me. You may begin to compare your income with the income of another brother or another sister in church. Satan has got an estate on you. That's how Satan creeps in, jealousy creeps in. Amen. So you're now running an unhealthy competition. You need to get a job that will beat that of Abel's job. Come on, what's your problem? What's your problem? We are not trained that way. We've not learned so from Christ. We've not learned Christ that way. What do you mean? We've not learned Christ that way. It's not competition. I think that's no. Go. Amen? Amen? Now, Salome is about to get married. Imagine
see me, begins to say, ah, must marry you. Then begin to treasure, I must marry you. Like the cup they are giving when you get married. Well, okay, I'm going to speak about, in fact, I'm answering to this question, about singleness. Have I spoken about it? I'm going to talk about it. Like I see there is a marriage is an attainment. I want to attain the height of marriage. Attain the height of marriage. Nonsense. Sir, someone asked the question one time. I can't forget. It's that at what age is it proper for a believer to get married? Or your whole believer, all the doctors they are teaching you when you get married. No, it's about marriage. It's about marriage. Sometimes.
Alright.
And some things that I have the opportunity to share with you. Hallelujah. Very cogent fighter fact. Yeah. Stop being stupid. Now it's now paraded. I'm going to talk to us about divorce and single parenting. But I skipped it for this period because of what I have to teach. If I added it here, I will not leave here by 7. You see, I'm checking my notes to see when will I get to this. I skipped it for a reason. I said I would discuss it some other time. Maybe the next class. I'll just put it for on that. Divorce, marriage, divorce, remarry. It's a book by Kenneth Hagin. Marriage, divorce, remarry. And single parenting, just things like that. But I need to deal with this one today, then I can deal with that one later. Now, we are not living in the world of social media, where everywhere you are seeing, everything you are seeing in the world of social media is divorce. This person got married yesterday, divorce tomorrow. It's trending. Got married yesterday, divorce tomorrow. Oh, I want to be a single mother next tomorrow. Ladies now answer, I don't want man's wahala. Man, men answer, I don't want women wahala, I want baby mama. Men, men say, I want baby mama, I don't want to get committed. We're going to read that from scripture. We're going to see what does scripture talk about. Sometimes though, it's too extreme. And it's because people are not following. I can teach you something from Genesis because of my concentration. I will need to pass across something to you at that point. Eh? You don't take it to one full extreme. I say, we're going to see something as we get to talking about some other things, about sexual purity. Now, because I'm talking to you on this, you don't sit and say, you don't take it extreme. No! Take it straight and leave the other path. If you get into marriage now and I say, I want to divorce. Now what is that trending? I want to be a single. I don't have time for men wahala. I don't have time for women wahala. Everybody now is now wahala. It's a devil that's working on your mind. You know, because Genesis 1, he's not talking about marriage. He's talking about God's facts in the earth. So there's no marriage there. So I can decide to be a single papa. Young mama. Hallelujah. Why do you say that? That I want to be a single mama. So I just look for any guy to just impregnate me. And I'll just... Now, ladies now do that. The children don't have father's name. They now have mother's name. Now, very soon, you don't know where the people bear Samuel James. There's family in this life. Things are happening. We're going to see that. It's happening in our dimension. You are thinking it's not happening, but that's what is happening. So social media is already influencing people one way. So they are no longer seeing marriage as marriage anymore. You know what I've taught you? You can take it to an extreme. even on patriarchal feminism. You can take it. You can take it as true. And when that's what I talk to is control, order. Good luck, old lady. Not just you have to stick with where your pastor has done. Don't go further. Amen? Stay there. No, stay there. You move, I'm moving. Stay there. That's what it means. You stay with what your pastor has taught you. That's the family that is never that is what you think. My family is breaking up in their marriage after 7 years. They say, you try me. You will do 7 years. Say me, I know people. What nonsense is that? No longer for better, for worse. They say, no. Not for better, for worse. It's for better, for richer. Even though there is no war. No, without war, so crazy. When war time comes, you jump up. Stop saying nonsense. Hallelujah. Yeah? So in life and in death, you say, no. In life and in increase. In life and in wealth. God, death. Those things, they are not scriptural. So don't talk the same. Don't be like me. Yeah? Just say it. Nonsense. They are not scriptural. And you could actually get back, you could date it back to where those words were being used, why it was used. Just because of things like this. People are no longer getting committed to the marriage. Getting committed to marriage. Hallelujah. Amen. So most times you find it, people go to the extreme. I guess after the church must have heard Paul's teaching or Timothy's teaching as regards order in the church in Ephesus. You know, women stand up there carrying placards. Hey! It's not patriarchal! We are here together! Is equal right and justice? Equal right? You know, obscuring weapons, right? Obscuring authorities over the men. Stop saying war! Pastor said it's not patriarchal. You know, because Pastor didn't talk about how I put patriarchal and feminism. Now you strike the balance. Hey, it's not patriarchal. Say, hey! Feminism, come back. Amen? Look at what you got is saying. Hallelujah. But you know they don't hear patriarchal. They no longer talking feminism. It's patriarchal. That's it. They have started obsoling. And the men, when I'm sitting, Pastor has clipped our wings. You cannot do anything again. He says, no patriarchal. No. That is not it. You know, as much as it's not patriarchal, it's not feminism. Come on, look at that pointing feminism patriarchal. Yeah? Now look at, okay, it's not patriarchal, it's not feminism. Yeah? What is it? There's control, there's order. Right? God sets order. Christ and the church. That is our purpose in Ephesians 5. Christ and the church. The man and the woman. Hallelujah. But yet, it should not be patriarchal. Okay, follow you. And then feminism shouldn't come. But they will be order. Okay, following that. Go with God. Amen. Yeah. So very important. These are things that happen in our world. I didn't have that in my notes. How did I get there? Okay. Follow me.
Don't think I've gotten. Yeah.
No, hold on a minute. Okay. Okay. So somewhere in the world where people think things have become global, you have to do, it's not about God, it's a season, it's this, it's that, it's this. So people went to, they are now reading Exodus 20, there we have time. Is there Exodus 20 now? Exodus 21, 20, Exodus 21, 10 or 11. You say, a man can marry two wives. Somebody asked me that thing in the office.
We are having a serious meeting. Okay, you might come out there, check it. Father, what do you have to say? Not your pastor. Your one wife. So start look at this scripture. You know we have been taught how to do what? Judge scriptures, right? But specifically, what people will show you, when I'm teaching about marriage and remarried and things like you see, is not actually what the scripture is talking about. So painful. So painful. Hallelujah. Amen. God is man who died for man. So, it's easy, right? So take note. Man was created to always need God. Did you see that? Right? Man was created to always need God. Always. Even from the Genesis, man needed God. Man needed God. Glory to God. And the deed of the devil from the Genesis was that man, the lie of the devil from the Genesis was that man doesn't need God. That was the devil's lie. Right? The devil's lie. That was what he told the woman. He says, no. Who says your eyes will be opened? Who says you will die? This is that. Your eyes will be opened, you will be like God. That is to say, you be like God means you don't need God. This is that. You don't need God. And that will be the lie of the devil, that man doesn't need God. They lie from the devil. And that lie will also include that man could also provide solution to his problem. So when Adam ate and they were naked, what happened? They tried to provide solution by covering themselves. They tried to hide from God. Did you see that? They tried to cover themselves, but they cannot. When God showed up, they hide. They went to hide themselves. Inferiority. Accepting. Hallelujah. Word of God.
That is the devil. That is his work.
Hallelujah. But the solution to man's problem, the problem of man is God. God is the solution to man's problem. So that means, in Genesis 1, Genesis opens up as God being the solution to man's problem. You see that? God being the solution to man's problem. So that is why we say scriptures is God's intervention in man's world. That is why we see in scriptures that the gospel is God's intervention in man's world. Why we cause intervention and solution to man's problem. So the gospel is the answer to man's problem. And the writer of Genesis, in Genesis 1-2, goes into the core of their world, answering questions in their world. Making you see that in the scripture lies the answers to man's world. When he says Genesis 1-2, the earth was without form and void and darkness, tohua bohu. So it tells you now why Moses was talking about darkness in the heart of man, unbelief. Remember, they were in a patriarchal world, a brutal world. In the background of their world is a brutal world, right? A brutish world where justice is slap me, I kill you. That's justice. A brutal world. Right? That's their world. Women were taken as slaves. Killing of human beings is not, you don't need them. What are these people that go ahead looking for their infringing on human rights all over the world? There's a name, there's an organization they call them. Amnesty International. So they don't need that Amnesty International here. This is Amnesty International. The Amnesty International is not for the constellation. Did you kill him? Yeah, justice, you are righteous. That was your word. Build that! But that is not what God wants. Hallelujah. Amen? So,
Moses is saying the reason for the happiness in their world, the evil in their world, yes, God is love, but the evil in their world is because of man's heart. So he is answering a core question in their world. So that means, put it this way, you can say, scripture opens with answering man's problem in man's world, right? That means to say, I've taught us this before, but I'm saying it again. But this time, not like going into details. I'm telling you this. When scriptures are written, scriptures are always answering questions to their immediate world. Or answering questions to an immediate world, an immediate audience. So it makes them see that the reason for the happiness in their world, the Near Eastern culture, right, was because of the hardness of their heart. Hope you're following me. Hallelujah. Praise God. So, in scripture, we can say, lies the answer to man's world. Therefore, my role today is to interpret it in my world, to my world today. Not in my world, to interpret it into my world today. That is the application. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And how did Jesus do it? Jesus, Luke will show us. In Luke 24:27, it says Jesus interpreted the language. He expounded. That is the word diamineo. He expounded. So, we said every Bible student is an interpreter. So, in Jesus' day, they spoke Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. And what they had as scripture, Genesis to Malachi, was written in Hebrew. Therefore, Jesus will have to cross the language barrier. Right? How to cross it. Yet, he will still be answering questions in his world. And how will he use to answer questions in his world? He will use the scripture that was written to another world, a world before him, to answer questions to his world. Hope you are following me. Because what you have as scripture answers questions to man's world. Every question. Is a light. Is the light, guiding light, God guiding light in questions, answering questions to man's world. Hallelujah. To see the importance of translation, we'll read this and take a 10-minute break. And for you whose eyes are already sleeping like Emilia, for a week, we will see Danugio. Amen. Luke 23:38. It says, and the superscription that was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the King of the Jews. So on Jesus' cross, they had a superscription. Something was written on the cross. And that what was written is the King of the Jews. It was written in Greek, in Latin, and in Hebrew. To show you that was their audience of their world. That was the major language in their world. And that was the audience of their world. Hallelujah. Very vital. That was the language of their world. Glory to God. So we'll take a recess here for 10 minutes and we'll come back again. God bless you. So we continue. So, right from where we stop. Glory to God. So we said in their world, what was predominantly spoken was Greek, Hebrew, and Latin, right? And scriptures was written in Hebrew. Amen. And we saw Luke 23:38 on the inscription of Jesus' cross was three words, I mean was in three languages. Greek, Latin, and Hebrew.
Now, something you need to note is that interpretation is not only of change in language. Take note of that. Interpretation is done not only because of change in language. Because in Nehemiah 8:8, where we saw that Ezra taught distinctly from the law of Moses to the people, and he gave a sense. This is that he gave a sense, maybe interpreted. And we find out also that Daniel will do the same thing to the prophecy of Jeremiah. They will have to reread, right? So they will reread in the word of the writer and then interpret in their work. So in as much as in Ezra's days, they still spoke Hebrew, yet he still had to give a sense, that is, he had to interpret, because language has evolved, but the truth about God's word remained the same. Therefore, we can say interpretation is not equal to translation, but in interpretation you have translation. Hope you are following me. Aha. In interpretation you have translation. So we said, in Bible interpretation, something we will begin to look at shortly again, is the fact that a word, will never mean today what it never meant when it was written. The word will never mean today what it never meant when it was written. What this implies is that the meaning of a text doesn't lie with the reader. The reader doesn't hold the key to the meaning of a text. Hope you are following me. The reader doesn't hold the key to the meaning of a text. Who holds the key? The key lies with the writer. Beautiful lady. Where to go? Okay. I have my notes. The meaning of a text doesn't lie with the reader, but with the writer of the text. In fact, the meaning of a text doesn't even lie with the spirit. Everybody, it's not in the spirit. It's not with the spirit. It's with the writer. Hope you follow it. Hallelujah. It's with the writer. So that means, since we cannot see the writer today, we therefore must see that a word doesn't derive its meaning from dictionary. So you will not get that meaning from dictionary, no. We have to sit and understand what was the writer saying. Right? So you're understanding what the writer is saying, I'll have to read in context. Amen. So I will have to read in context. So that means the meaning of a word is not gotten in the meaning of a word is not gotten from dictionary. No, the meaning of a word is gotten from the sentence or the context of usage. Context of usage. Imagine you want to define the word, I would say cup of tea. You know, cup of tea has variety of usage, right? Cup of tea might be a cup of coffee. And it can also mean that is your business. Okay, follow me. So imagine you now say the universal meaning of cup of tea is no. You can't use that. Okay, follow me. Okay, follow me. So usage, context is key. Okay, follow me. Context is key. Context is key in how words get their meaning. So a word derives its meaning from its usage, not from the dictionary. Amen.
Amen. Okay. I jump back. Okay. In understanding context, I'll have to take the seat of the first audience and hear the word, and hear what they heard. That was what we said, right? Take the seat of the first audience and hear what they heard. In doing so, in taking the seat of the first audience and hearing what they heard, I would have to know, one, who was that audience that this was written to? What was their culture? What was the writer addressing in his world? Who is the audience? What was their culture? What was the writer addressing in his world? What was happening in their immediate world? What was happening in their immediate world? What was, or what is the language of their world? And why, and how are words used in their world? I'll take it again. Who is the audience? What is their culture? What was the writer addressing in his world? What was happening in their immediate world? That is, so that, what was the language of their world, and how are words used in their world? For example, words like justice in their world. Words like justice in their world, and how, words like justice in our world today, can never or should never be read as justice in their world. They are not the same. So you hear me? Don't read justice in your world into their world. No. They're not different. Hallelujah. You saw examples of Phoenicians, right? Phoenicians. Hallelujah. You can't read justice that way. So therefore, if you have to correctly interpret scripture, you have to first of all interpret it in their world. Hallelujah. You have to interpret it in their world. If you don't interpret it well in their world, correctly in their world, you would wrongly apply it to your world today. If you don't correctly interpret it in their world, you will wrongly apply it in your world today. Hallelujah. For example, a woman should not put on that with pertinent unto a man. And he says, talking about trouser. You don't interpret it well, right? We shouldn't be going to that again, right? We've seen that, right? Because you interpret it well, if you interpret it this way, you will not be having that kind of issue. Because you know the trousers is... Okay, let's not go there. Amen. So go back to the first track. If you are reading, you are listening from session 3. Go and read session 1. Yes. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, very important. If you wrongly interpret, you wrongly apply. If you wrongly interpret, so you have to interpret in their world and then bring it to your world. Right? Hallelujah. Interpret first in their world. Like I said, God has always and will always be the answer to man's problem, irrespective. I remember one time that when I used to do Jellicoe, when I said, this Jellicoe you are doing is euphemism. It's euphemism. He's just misreading things. Hallelujah. Why are you doing Jellicoe? The Bible says you not put a knife pertinent onto a woman. Yama yama. Amen. So the last time we began looking at homosexual and transgender, right? It's become a recurring issue in our world. In fact, I was showing one of our pastors a job interview, a job online. I was just showing it now, you see how people will jump for money and not read in detail. The job was for 2.9, you work at home. You don't need to go to work, just sit at home and work. But you will be earning 2.9 million per month. And if you see, Lord Lee, that I follow. You imagine, he's not read well, like, you don't submit your CV. Lord Lee, that I follow. And they call you, say, Lord, this is God's leading. 2.9, sir, my problems are solved. But you know what was in that context? the content of the job, you have to say you produce is more of a computer-based job. So I saw it like this. Now I just sent it to my friend Sunday. Bah! Because you know, all that Sunday apply. 2.9 million per month. At least I'll be getting some change from you. You know, I said, smart, you didn't read this clause. I said, which clause? You know, I screenshot it and sent it. When I opened it, I'm like, ah! I did not. You know what was the clause? They were going to be producing softwares and content for homosexuals and transgender. And they were throwing their money. But I think we discussed it with him on Thursday. As in, we were talking over the phone. And he now said, Matt, so you are saying you know this job. Because I said, I want you to progress me. He said, so what am I talking about? I said, man, this guy's throwing money. He said, it's not the first thing. He has seen 5 million a month. And they are throwing money to get people. I don't think that some people will not even read that and they will think it's a leading of the spirit. To not enter. Now you're producing content. Then that's where you now be speaking words of faith. No, I'm in the word, I'm not of the word. For your practice you have to begin. As it's comfort or you work out, no pressure. No prayer. You know, there's no pressure and prayer. There's no prayer. No prayer. At all. You wake up, you walk online. But today, you have to do their content. You have to. Amen. Child of God. How are thou? Minister of the gospel. Tell me, brother. So, you know, they. But we know one thing. Hallelujah. They will not move further. Amen. The light of the gospel will lighten up every heart. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But we saw that homosexuality did not just start yesterday. That was what was obtainable where? In Sodom and Gomorrah. Did you see? The men came and wanted the men of who? Lost house. They said, bring out that men. Let's have sexual intercourse with them. That was what they said. Because the word that they used was the same word for procreation. Okay, for really. Let's have sexual intercourse with them. Let us know them. That's the word. And Adam knew his wife. The same word. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Sexual intercourse. So it started from there. And Moses writes Sodom and Gomorrah to the children of Israel to see the danger of sexual impurity, sexual immoral act. Hallelujah. Amen. And Jesus will liken it to unbelief. Shall we see other things, right? So let's go further. So, very important. I will tell what scripture says concerning transgender means you are born a male and you don't change to a female. I wanted to call a name, but you are born a male, you became a female. Nonsense. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So we said it is unethical, right? Unethical, and it has been unethical since the beginning, and it is a sin. Right? It's immoral because God's pair is what? Man and woman. Right? The man and the woman. Say we read that all through scriptures. The man and the woman. From where? The Genesis. All through scriptures, man and woman. Not man and man. Not Adam and Steve. It's Adam and Eve. Amen. Amen. Not Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, not woman and woman, same transgender. Hallelujah. The changing of one sex from how he or she was born. Right? Hallelujah. So a Christian can neither, and listen to this, a Christian can neither be homosexual or transgender. Such desires in a Christian should be dealt with immediately.
Hallelujah. If a Christian has such desires, he should be dealt with. He should not be accommodated from a Christian. He should not be accommodated. And the cure to such desires is to walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5. We're going to see that. Hallelujah. Is to walk in the Spirit. The desire for a transgender and the desire for homosexuality is influenced by the devil. Influenced by the devil. I read a, you could have, everybody look up. You could have chromosomal issues. How many of you know chromosomal issues? Where you see a lady there, a tomboy. Eh? That is medical condition. But tomboy doesn't now make you become a lesbian. That desire to become a lesbian is demonic. How do I call it? It's demonic. Now, because of the way people now say, I'm a tomboy, you know, that is actually a doorway to start nothing lesbianism. I feel like a husband. You are mad. What are you doing? I'm not well. I was years back, that was around 2010 or 11. Kingdom was not in Nigeria. Okay, that was before then. That was 09, around 09. We were watching something online. On cable. I can't call that DSTV, but it's cable. You know those cable channels? Those cable? Not DSTV. DSTV is around. It's normal antenna, but it's cable. It catch signal. You don't have it these days. If you don't know, forget about it. Hallelujah. So you buy that kind of antenna, there's a place you direct it, so you have Cartoon Network, you have some... Hallelujah. So we're watching something on one of these shows. This was Oprah Winfrey, one of the shows. And the mother was not talking about the daughter. That the daughter used to tell her when she was small, she feels like a man in a woman's body. That she became a lesbian is not a surprise to her. That she had been saying is that she feels like a... I feel like trapping women out of the city. What nonsense are you saying? You know what they call... That is why I like our culture. That's something you need to... Give the person back. The brain will be set. Can you say that? You feel like a man in a woman's body. Devilish. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. It's demonic. It's not of God. Hallelujah. It's not of God. Never. So such desires are not of God. They are demonic. They are for the devil. So now, and a believer that walks in it is a believer that is having identity crisis. Is a result is identity crisis that makes a believer flow in those kind of desires. Identity crisis. Because if you understand the fact that you are born of God and you are supposed to walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is walking in your own. You must understand that. To walk in the Spirit is to walk in your own. The believer is born of the Word. And as such, because you are born of the Word, you are born of godly desire. What are you following me? Hallelujah. You are born of godly desires. Look at James 1:18. James 1:18 says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. You see that? That we should be kind of first fruit of his creature. He says, begat he us with the word of truth. He begat us. We are born of the word. Hallelujah. So we have the desires of God. Look at following. We have the desires of God. We have to walk in it. See, a believer is not looking for God's desires. The believer has God's desires. What are you following me? Amen? So when you begin to have desire for same gender, it is a foreign desire. Because originally you are born with God's desire. Amen? And your duty is to walk in God's desire. Walk in your own, walk in the Spirit. Therefore, we walk in the Spirit. To walk in godly desires. Hallelujah.
So when a believer begins to not all these or not sorry desires like this, it is as a result of identity crisis. Hallelujah. Identity crisis will make a believer act beside himself. Hallelujah. Will make a believer act beside himself. Paul will write to the church in Corinth and to the church at Ephesus. The church in Corinth, he calls them saints. He calls them spiritual. He calls them sanctified. Yes, he said they walk as be. They walk as be. They act as be. Why? They are acting beside themselves. Identity Christ. So what does it say? What does it, how does it deal with them? It says, don't you know your bodies are the temple of God? So he begins to address the crisis. Right? He knows that the reason why a believer acts beside himself is identity. Glory to God. So he begins to address it. You are born of God. You are sanctified. You are justified. You are a saint. This is that, so that you know who you are. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know who you are. You are born of the Spirit. You walk in your own. Hallelujah. Peter will put it this way in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1:23. It says, you are born. Not of corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible. He said, by the word of God which live and abide forever. He used the word not of corruptible seed. That word seed there is the word that is used for desire. Hallelujah. You are born of an incorruptible desire. Incorruptible desire. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the child of God has both desires. Therefore, shouldn't act as unbelievers. Paul will tell the church at Corinth, he says, you behave like men. Men. And behave like men. So that means a believer can act beside himself. And that is a major issue is identity crisis. Hallelujah. Identity crisis. I know who I am. You know when you say that, it's actually, that's what you're supposed to say, I know who I am. I know where I'm from. I don't walk in lack. I don't walk in bitterness. I walk in love. I know who I am. When a believer begins to act anyhow, it's because he doesn't know who. He's having identity crisis. Hallelujah. Remember? I don't have identity crisis. I walk in my own. I say it always to myself. Say, I say it always to myself. So you know why you have to say it to yourself? Because it's in your spirit. Your mind needs to know to walk in it. Hallelujah. Your mind needs to know. You say it always to yourself. I'm born of God. You say it always. I'm born of God. The desire of God flows through me. It flows through my thoughts. It flows in my walk. It flows in my talk. I'm born of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. When you have foreign thoughts come to your head, you shout it loud. I'm born of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Call back those cultures again. Call back those attitudes again. Where you just be walking and you just say out those words, I'm born of God. You know, the days of allowing those thoughts settle in your head is come. It should be over. The days of allowing those thoughts to settle should be over. Don't allow it to stay. Don't even give it a second try. Don't give it a second thought. Say out God's word. Say out God's word. And the thoughts will bow. Say out God's word. And the thoughts will bow. I'm born of God. Amen. I'm born of God. He said always, I'm born of God. I have God's desire. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So you don't allow the thought stay. Don't allow it settling. That is drop and say, hey, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I have the life of God in me. Hallelujah. Amen. Say it always. Don't stop talking about it. Don't stop saying it to yourself. Hallelujah. Amen, amen, amen. You see, not saying it is not spanning, it's not maturity. It's carnality. Saying it is spirituality.
Yes, sir. I'm born of God.
Hallelujah. Amen. You say. Yeah, when I was a baby, when I was in Nepi, now we are looking at Nepi, you look at it now last week. Yeah, when I was in Nepi, I used to say, I'm born of God. Now I know it in my spirit. Now I know. That's how you are misbehaving. You say it always. You say it always. I'm born of God. You are just walking on the street. and the salt is about to drop, you just say, grace that is he that is in me. I'm not afraid. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You walk and say, don't you think, no, I'm not confused. I have light. The light of God shines in me. I have the light of God. I have the light of God. Hallelujah. No confusion stays here. Hallelujah. Born of God. I don't have identity crisis. Amen. That is why the word of God is being taught to you, though, that you don't have identity crisis. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. So, the believer shouldn't act like unbelievers. The believer shouldn't act in the vanity of his mind. We saw that last week, vanity of mind. God gave them to vile affections. We saw that, right? Romans 1:24. Let's look at Romans 1:24. I think last week, last time. Romans 1:24. Okay, it says, wherefore? Now, verse 1:21. It says, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They neither were thankful. I'm 21. But became vain in their imaginations and foolish in their hearts. Their foolish heart was darkened, sorry. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God to an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause, God gave them into vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise the men, living the natural use of the women, born in lust towards one another, men with men, walking that which is unseemly, and receiving themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Hallelujah. So they say God gave them to vile affections. Now God gave them up to vile affections, vanity of mind. Doesn't mean God was doing it. Right? Just their desires. Hallelujah. So they say God allowed it. God did nothing. That is what it means. Hallelujah. God did nothing. Glory to God. Look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Verse 17. It says, this I say and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as the Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Did you see that? In the vanity of their mind. So they will have instructions not to walk like the Gentiles, in the vanity of their mind. If they haven't the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, being whooping past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to walk all uncleanness and greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. Hallelujah. So we have not so learned Christ. Hallelujah. Look at 21. He said, if so be ye that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as truth is in Christ, he said, ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed. Glory to God. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Hallelujah. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So we are told to put off the old man. Glory to God. Put it off and put on the new man. Glory to God. Amen. So we are not to act like the unsaved. We should act as believers. To act as believers. Glory to God. In Romans 6. Romans 6. Verse 3. He said, no, you're not. That's not the ones who are baptized into Christ. We're baptized into his death. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism, just as Christ was raised from the dead. By the glory of the Father, we should walk in newness of life. He said, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve in sin. For he that is dead
is free from sin. And if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, knowing this, that Christ, being raised from the dead, died no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he lived unto God. Likewise, return yourself also to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let therefore sin, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So we are told to not to walk as unbelievers, not to walk in sin. Hallelujah. Question is, remember, homosexuality, transgender is a sin. It's a sin. Amen. All through scripture it is. Question is, will God accommodate homosexuality? Now, let's answer that. Homosexuality is an act of being homosexual. Hallelujah. God will accommodate the homosexual. Jesus died for the world of men. He died for sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So Jesus died for the homosexual. Therefore, he will accommodate them, but would expect that the turning will lead in salvation. That is the reason for discipleship. That is the reason for the teaching of the word. Hallelujah. That is the reason for their new identity. So they are taught to know their new identity, not to walk in the vain, in the vanity of their minds. Hallelujah. Amen. The question I will answer, maybe not in this series. I don't think I want to answer it in this series. Let me go off a bit.
When did I have to tell you that? When a man who is a transgender, there is a question, gets saved. Well, we didn't have to go and be transgender himself.
Amen. I'll answer that. The answer is in scripture. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory, glory, glory. Let's look at another thing. Another one. You know, it's just around sexuality. The same thing, transgender, homosexual. We're looking at masturbation. Masturbation. Now, when you hear the word masturbation, we live in a world where I heard someone saying this, they were arguing, and I happened to be among the midst of some guys arguing, and ladies were there. So a lady now said something. I thought, I was like, what is that? You know, when I said I was beginning to act like a Jew, I just say, oh. He said, please.
I don't have to do this kind of thing, but I'm your pastor. I'm saying.
And the lady said something like, I don't have time for all you guys. I came with my small man. I was like, what is small man? Everybody looked at me. When I was like, you came with your vibrator. What is that? And I was like, oh, dear Jesus. Yeah. Islam normal. I say, why are you acting like a saint in Nigeria? That was the person outside me in school. I'm like, no. Saint in Nigeria. I like that. I am actually. Hallelujah. But it's all going to fall under masturbation. Now, masturbation according to the dictionary. Oh, really? Masturbation according to the dictionary is erotic simulation, especially of one's genital organs. Of one's genital organs resulting to orgasm and achieved by manual or other bodily contact, exclusive of sexual intercourse. By instrument manipulation, which is the small man,
occasionally by sexual fantasies of various combinations of these agencies. Hallelujah. I'll take it again. Erotic stimulation, especially of one's genital organs, resulting to orgasm and achieved by manual or other bodily contact, exclusive of sexual intercourse, by instrument manipulation, occasionally by sexual fantasies or various combination of these frequencies. Now, what does scripture teach about masturbation? If masturbation is sin. I was involved in a controversial statement like this years back, and I had to defend to one of the to a higher authority in the church where I was worshiping them. I was called in for different. I did it carelessly. I did it wrongly. Though today, if I look back, I will be able to have done it better, because you have to, for every, and I was defending one of my pastors then, and today when I look back, I see what he's saying. I see what he's saying, that people have twisted, or I wasn't rightly said, put it that way. Hallelujah. And see, I saw what he said, that wasn't rightly said. You know, when you go for cliches, you just see masturbation is not a sin. That is very wrong. It's very wrong of the word to use. What about Amplified Bible? Amplified? That means an Amplified Bible. Galatians 5. Let's go to Galatians 5. Make sure it means an Amplified Bible. Nobody has? God of life, Jesus. Galatians 5, verses 19. You have it there? Okay. What is this? Why is it in China? Okay, Galatians 5:9. Are you there? Have they given me Amplified? They are giving me KJV. Okay, I'll read. Now the practices of the sinful nature are, I want to make it amplified, evident. They are sexual immorality, impurity, sensual, total irresponsibility, lack of self-control, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, dispute, dissensions, factions that promote heresies, envy, drunkenness, riotous behavior, and other things like this. I warn you beforehand, just as I did previously, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Women? Amen? Women? The assignment. Hallelujah. Where will God? Okay, so, let's see this. So, he calls it, you read that verse 19. I read Amplified for this before the KJV, because the KJV just went straight to the work for the first amendment says this, idolatry, fornication, uncleanness,
lasciviousness. That is what that is what the Amplified calls sexual immorality. Do you understand me? So it's good at sexual immorality and cleanliness. Hallelujah. So masturbation is a sexual immoral act, uncleanness, and as such is the work of the flesh. Why would we say it's sexual immoral act? From the definition, we saw it from the definition, right? Right? Sexual immoral. It is ungodly, an ungodly practice. Hallelujah. Jesus in Matthew 5:28, I'm trying to beat time, but time is beating me, man. Matthew 5:28. It says, but I say to you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in her. Did you see that? Jesus describes sexual immorality as that which begins with even the conception of the thought. Immorality starts from the thought. Or if we call the thought immoral, or imaginations of man's heart. And that is what you find in masturbation. What you find in masturbation is what? Immoral. Right? It's in the thought, it's in the imagination. You know, we live in a world where that becomes, is not being seen as normal. Hallelujah. Hold it up. Normal. Now, so, let's see this. Having seen it as the work in the flesh, it is essential to reiterate that the believer is not of the flesh. Right? Right? Can we say that again? The believer is not in the flesh. Not of the flesh. Romans 8:9. It says, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Say, how this? Or, because the Spirit of God lives in you. Right? Because the Spirit of God lives in you. Say, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Amen. So, what is natural to the believer as the result of the indwelling of the Spirit, which is the fruit of the Spirit? That is what is natural to the believer. The things of the Spirit are natural to the believer. So the things of the Spirit are natural to me. Hallelujah. So the things of the Spirit are natural to the believer. The fruit of the Spirit are natural to the believer. Look at this, that Galatians 5. He reads the fruit of the Spirit. And then he says something in verses 24. He says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. You see that? And the affections and lust. They have crucified the flesh, the affection and the lust. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Say, Christ has crucified the flesh, his affection and his lust. And it also includes masturbation and other works of the flesh. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, masturbation is ungodly, is an ungodly habit, not natural to the believer. Hallelujah. But it comes in as a picture, or it comes to the picture as temptation to walk in the flesh. It comes as temptation to walk in the flesh rather than in the recreated human spirit. So the believer is to walk in the spirit, walk in his own, but that comes in as a temptation. Amen. Look at Ephesians 4, what we read. Look at that Ephesians 5:25. It says, if we live in the Spirit, let us do what? Walk in the Spirit. Look at Ephesians, just immediately after that. Ephesians 4:24. It says, we are put on the new man, which is created in which after God is created in righteousness and truth. Holiness. Did you see that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the believer is created in God. It's created to walk in the Spirit. Amen. And not to walk in masturbation. Obviously, masturbation is a sin. It's a sexual immoral act.
sexual immoral act. But I will not close without talking about something that is very fundamental, that the believer must have to always deal with before he jumps into sin consciousness. That is the fact that while masturbation is sinful and an ungodly habit, the believer should, or the believer can get entangled with such, let me put it this way. While masturbation is a sinful and ungodly habit that the believer could get entangled with, such believer must be careful not to slip into sin consciousness. Okay, so maybe be careful not to slip into sin consciousness or guilt or unworthiness, such as they begin to doubt God's forgiveness of sin. Some people begin to feel separated from God. They begin to feel that they are separated, that they are no longer in fellowship with God. I don't feel the relationship with God. God used to be very close to me. Now he's very far. it's just sin consciousness that makes you think that. Careful, lady. It's sin consciousness. Can a believer get entangled with masturbation as a habit? Yes. You know, what you've done over time becomes an habit. Can get entangled with it and it becomes an habit. But you shouldn't be. Your habit should be the fruit of the Spirit. Hallelujah. That means I can change it. Glory to God. I can change it. But I should be careful not to slip into sin consciousness or feeling, I've lost my ministry, I've lost my work, I've lost my job. I've lost my ministry, I've lost my work with God. So you begin to think the reason why yourself, I go to sell. Okay, we will think this is why your sale dropped is because of that. I say, God, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, oh God, and renew your spirit within me. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made. God, I want to feel you again. Yeah, you feel us close. Amen. But inasmuch as it's a sin, right? It's a sinful conduct. You must also be careful not to fall into sin consciousness, guilt, and unworthiness. I'm going to say something at the end of this.
Hallelujah.
So when Scripture speaks of our fellowship with God or our forgiveness, it doesn't speak of it. When Scripture speaks of our fellowship with God or our forgiveness, it doesn't speak of our performance. Did you hear that? Did it speak of our performance? No. When Scripture talks about our fellowship, it doesn't speak of our performance. Rather, it's solely based on what Christ has done. Jesus paid for sin forever. Our performance is not there. So don't think the reason why you are forgiven is because of what you did or what you did not do. No. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Look at Colossians 1:14. The reason why that pastor said, I want to take another defense, that masturbation is not a sin, is because if you read what he was saying in the line, he was trying to say the believer shouldn't slip into sin consciousness. That's what he was saying. That is not a sin, so that you don't get into sin consciousness. But God was too quick to answer, but a man who doesn't really understand Scripture will pick that cliche. But it's actually a sin. Okay, so maybe, or he shouldn't slip into sin consciousness. How many of you get that? Hallelujah. Colossians. Are you with me? Colossians 1:14. It says, in whom we have redemption, who? In Christ, right? The kingdom of his dear son. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Did you see your performance there? Rather, what did he speak about? Look at verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, who has made us meet to be partakers of his inheritance of the saints in the light, who has delivered us.
My performance isn't here. Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
My performance is not there. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Him. Hallelujah. Ephesians 1:14. Did I say 14? Okay, 14. Ephesians 1:14. Let's see Ephesians 1:14. I will take 4 verses. I'm thinking for verses 11. Okay, let's start from 7. It says, who will have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, jump to 11, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who is first trusted in Christ, in whom we have trusted after we heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom after you believe, you will see, with the Holy Spirit of promise. So I think we need to see that verse 13 into verse 8. We receive the, and then through his Lord, the forgiveness of sin. We have the forgiveness of sin, and he calls it, what have we received? The Spirit. What have we received? So the Spirit is the forgiveness, or in the Spirit we have the forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. What have we received? So in the Spirit we receive is the forgiveness of sins. So we have the Spirit in John 14:16 forever. So we have forgiveness of sins forever. It is not in our performance. What about lady? Look at Hebrews 8:10. It is not in our performance. Hebrews 8:10. Hebrews 8:10. It says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, and after those days, said the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind, I will write them in their heart, I will be to them a God, and they will be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me from the lips of the greatest. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquity I will remember no more. Did you see that? Can you see that? Look at chapter 9, verse 26. Alright. It says, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Your performance is not there. How do I say that? Your performance is not there. So in the new birth, what we'll receive is the forgiveness of sins. So we'll receive the forgiveness of sins forever. Amen. Take note, the forgiveness of sin is not, okay, doesn't, one, the forgiveness of sin doesn't, and it's not a cure to sinful habits. What are you doing? Hallelujah. It's not a cure to sinful habits. Rather, it deals with my relationship with God. Forgiveness of sins is deals with my relationship with God, right? It's not a cure to sinful habits. Therefore, based on what I have received, I can stand before God without any form of guilt and condemnation. Glory to God. Okay. Based on the forgiveness of sins we receive, we can stand before God without guilt, without sin consciousness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, something very practical. This happens to some people, even to us. Not masturbation now. Maybe sometimes you offend someone, or you do something wrong. Sometimes, or you sin. Sometimes when we sin as believers, we come to God as though He has a relationship problem with us. Feel that way sometimes. It's like, God! Yeah? So some people just have that unconsciously. It's just, you've not dealt with a lot of things within yourself. Right? We're also going to look at that feeling sometime later. Not today. Right? Most times when we have such feelings, we slip into defeat. Or we begin to walk in defeat. So when you have those feelings, the issue isn't God. see if he's in God. Hallelujah. Amen. You see, when John said, he that is born of God doesn't sin. Oh, I'm going to deal with it. We're going to die. Now, the word there is doesn't continue in sin. Right? Now, you see, he that is born of God doesn't sin. At another point, the same verb, I'm trying to read it out. Okay, let me just speak where I want to go to. He that is born of God doesn't sin. Then he also said, if one does not say, if you're, he said, yeah, but say if your heart or if your conscience speaks to you, say God is greater than your conscience. Hallelujah. So that he's just dealing with the same thing, sin consciousness. Hallelujah. Gifts. Inferiority. Ah, don't. No. Hallelujah. You are this. But you should not continue in sin. Hallelujah. Hope you're following me. Amen. So we say forgiveness of sin doesn't cure sinful habits. Hallelujah. The issue isn't God, because he has already forgiven you. See, God has already forgiven you before you sinned. How about that? He has forgiven you before you walked in sin, before you had that sinful habit. He has forgiven you. So trying to turn to God is an indication of sin consciousness. It shows you doubt his forgiveness you have received. What that follows is it shows you doubt his forgiveness. You received. So in 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. 1 Corinthians 6. The knowing of that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. He said, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, what was he says there? He says, now, one of the things we have battled with is the fact that we hardly realize that salvation doesn't mean change of habit. Salvation doesn't mean change of habit. So that is why Paul would tell the church in Ephesus, he says, tell those that lie to lie no more. Those who steal, to steal no more. God's salvation doesn't change. They have it. Okay, follow me. Well, I say they should steal no more. Okay, follow me. Salvation doesn't change habits. I don't know why I feel like I'm born again. All this time, this is done. You get born again. You still have these desires. You still have these thoughts. But you are not taught the word of God. Hallelujah. Because if salvation was to change okay, let me put it this way. Let me have this first. He said, the minute you get this wrong, that salvation doesn't change a man's habit, you begin to think you are not saved. If salvation was about the change of habit, then there will be no need why we teach the word. Because the word taught is for spiritual growth, right? And spiritual growth is in our attitude, is in our walk. Do you get that? Maybe I feel maybe. So there will be no need for the word being taught. But because salvation is what we've received. This is what we received in Christ, right? So from there we now shape our lives, shape our world with what we've received. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So he uses the word there, such were some of you. In verse 11 of 1 Corinthians, such were some of you. When it was some of you, it means it's in the past, right? Then he said, but you are washed. You are washed. So our focus should be on the you are washed. Do you see that? Hallelujah. You are. So is that identity? So that places premium importance on our identity. Who you are now. Hallelujah. Who you are now.
I'll speak on things we said earlier.
Skills of Moses. So identity is very important. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, it tells us you are God's temple. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, it says you are in fellowship. In 1 Corinthians 6:15 to 16, it says our bodies are members of Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the first thing is to realize that you are not a product of what you do. You are not a product of what you do. A child of God is not a product of what they do. No. Rather, a product of Christ's sacrifice. Do you get me? You are not a product of what you do. You are a product of Christ's sacrifice. Instead of what you do, you're not a product of what you do, rather you're a product of Christ's sacrifice. So instead of being a product of what you do, what you do is a product of who you are. Make sure you change that narrative. I'm not a product of what I do. Rather, what I do is a product of who I am. That means I'm going to work it from inside out, not from outside in. Hope you're following me. I'm going to work it from inside out, not from outside in. So you are not a saint by action, by your works, by your action. You are not justified by your action. You are not saved by your actions. No, rather, you develop the character that are according to your believer's identification. You develop believer's character. You develop the characters that are in line with your identification in Christ. So you need to know who you are in Christ. This is why all through the epistles you find the words like in Him, in Christ. Who we are in Him, who we are in Christ. Because this is our identification that we draw out, or from where we draw out our actions. We draw out our actions from our identification. Hope you're following me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, if a believer finds himself in the wrong habit, like masturbation, you must not focus on it. Don't focus on that fact. Hallelujah. If a believer finds himself in a habit like masturbation, I'll say it again, you must not focus on that. Rather, let the word of God first be the reality you accept. Let the word be the first reality you accept. When your experiences are contrary, let the word of God be the first experience you accept. That's what you find in Ephesus. Paul will tell the church at Ephesus to put on. Is the character of the believer. Hallelujah. To put on. We have that responsibility. Hallelujah. I have that responsibility to put on what I have from within. Hallelujah. Remember, when you use that word put on, is a demonstration, right? When that word put on shows my action, it's a demonstration of something that can be seen. That means where my godly attitude, my character shows what I've put on. Hallelujah. What have I put on? What are you putting on? Lord, go have that responsibility. And you know what? In those areas of your life where you see that, I don't call it weakness. I call it where you've not allowed God's light to shine. You know, you just shed forth the word of God on that path. Hallelujah. And God's word will shine on it. Lord, go. Don't allow sin consciousness weigh you down or hold you down. Hallelujah. Hope you've learned something.
Yes, sir.
Okay, before I go, I want to say something. I want to say it aloud. Now, in the what I'm teaching you, thus far, 75, you should, okay, no, I want to allude it clearly to there. What I'm teaching you on this is answering to this question from scripture. I don't want to put a percentage, but a major chunk of it, even if not all of it, but a major part of it, are gotten from Pastor Shegu's book. And I will also, so if you pick up that book, you see find many of the things I'm saying in there. Right? If I'm not sure that book is still in print, if you can get it, you get it. The major part of Pastor Shegu's book is from the book, Excuse Me Pastor, I Have a Question. Hallelujah. If you're not free, that's a sign of the Lord.